You will take out your Bibles, and we'll be just a moment talking about the Shunammite woman and what it means to have a home. I thank Murray for, I sent it to him pretty late last night, asking for him to sing some songs about home. So I didn't give him much notice, but it seems like there's a lot of songs in the Bible, or in the songbook about home, and they go so well with what I want to talk about and look at with everyone. Right now, it seems like the housing market is, you know, off its hinges. It's a little crazy out there. Everybody's, you know, not everybody, of course. A lot of people are looking. Even in our own congregation, we have people, some who've just recently moved here and bought a house within the last year or so. We have others who have moved here a couple of years, and they're looking to buy houses, and some that's planning to have a family and looking at buying houses. And, you know, I've been in my house for over a year now, so I'm starting to look to buy a house. So, you know, that's just you know, normal nature. I think Luke has moved more often than we have, but that's probably about it. And as you know, as you look at houses, I love talking about houses and what everybody likes different. Some people like, they want to be on a lot of land. Talking to Mike, he doesn't want to mow grass, so he, you know, he's done with that. So he doesn't want a lot of land. And you know, some people want the amenities, some people don't want the amenities. And that's, you know, all that's personal opinion, and all that's fine. And whatever you like, you know, I hope that, you know, you ultimately are able to find that in a physical sense. Some want to be in different places. You know, some want to live in Seymour. Some want to be on North Shore. Some want to be on Oak Ridge. Some, you know, we all want to, you know, be in different vicinities for different reasons. And again, that's fine. But with all that saying and all that we do, we need to keep in our perspective that what our home is. Even if we got our dream house here on this earth, it is not our home. And we should always keep it in our mind that that is not our home. You know, that, you know, there's a lot of signs that people put up on their walls that they like. My sister is an example of somebody who loves to put little sayings up on her walls. And I'm going to use this, I don't like saying this name, but Progressive has that commercial where the people are putting signs up and they're throwing it in the trash. We like to put signs up. And some people like home sweet home, right? And all that kind of stuff, you know, that signify that. Home is where the heart is. Well, that one is a true saying. But if you put it up thinking that your physical house is your home and that's where your heart is, you've kind of missed what God is trying to get us to see. In Psalms chapter 127, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late, to eat bread of sorrow, for he gives his beloved sleep." Unless the Lord is building your house, and is that talking about your physical house? Are we seeking the Lord to come down and actually physically build our house? Well, of course not. That's not what we're looking for. But unless the Lord is the centerpiece of what our existence is, and unless we are founding our thoughts and our processes and the way we form our relationships within our house, unless we're using what the Lord tells us about that, we can have the most fancy house that we want, and it comes to naught. I can remember a couple of years ago, I go to these group meetings, and we had somebody come in to talk about tax law, And as he was talking to us about tax law, he was, you know, then went into, you need to make sure that you're prepared in case you die, because he says, I've known people who've had hundreds of millions of dollars, and when they die, their family is just shambles. They're all fighting, they're all bickering, they're all going at each other's throat. All they care about is that money. There is no relationship, there's no love, there's no kindness for one another, there's no willingness to give an inch. They want what they think is theirs, and it doesn't matter. And so even though they had these great big homes and they had all this money, all that they had was ruined because they didn't put the Lord first. It wasn't a house which the Lord built. And so we as Christians always need to keep that in our minds. No matter what stage of life you're in, whether you are a young person and you live with your parents, you're still contributing to that house. And you want to contribute in a way that the Lord tells you to obey your parents in the Lord, right? You need to be contributing. If you're, all your kids are gone, you're still building a house unto the Lord. And you still need to allow the Lord to use you and do what he can for you. If you're a young couple or a couple, no matter what, you need to be using what you've given by God. And I try to teach my kids, and it's pretty easy with my older boys, because they've lived a lot of places, houses really don't mean that much to them. It's just another place. Noah's a little different. She hadn't got there. But I try to tell them, house is not going to make you happy. It's not going to change your relationship with the people in that house. It's not going to change it. Only thing that's going to change that is the way we treat one another and our relationship with the Lord. That's all that's going to change it. And we need to use, no matter what situation that we've been given, we need to use that for the Lord. And that's what we see in 2 Kings verses, chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 that was read for us. As Elijah was traveling back and forth, there was this lady who would see that. And as she saw him traveling back and forth, she would stop and she would, she was a notable woman. In other words, what it said there is that, you know, she is well known, probably because they have money. And she persuades him every time to stop and to eat and, you know, to take some rest. But as it goes on and she sees him continuing to pass, what does she do? She says to her husband, she says, look now, I know that is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand so that it will be there whenever he comes to us. He can turn in there. And, you know, that doesn't sound like a big thing. But it really was, because think about how many other people saw him passing by on a regular basis. And made no provision or no thought or no regard for how they were going to help this person out. Evidently, nobody else had said, let's make a room, because he had no room to stay in. But she saw this individual and she said, you know what, that's a good individual. And he's doing the work of the Lord, and I want to help him do the work of the Lord. I want to use what I've been given and what we've been given, and we need to help him in his service to God. And so they made a plan, and they made they built on to their house just for this purpose, so that whenever he passes by, he didn't have to think about, where am I sleeping tonight? And I don't know about you, but outside my house, even though we're kind of we're surrounded by a lot of houses, at nighttime, I hear the coyotes going in the woods. And I know I'm a lot bigger than a coyote. But I still wouldn't want to have to face two or three of them. I know they would probably stay away from me. But I don't want to be out there at nighttime by myself, not knowing where I was going to sleep or where I was going to stay. And then, the other night it was raining and it was cold. I wouldn't want to be out there not knowing where that. But this man was passing by, doing the work of the Lord, traveling, not knowing where he's going to stay. But this woman saw that, And she said, I need to use what I've been given to help him. Now, we know the rest of the story is she didn't have children. And because of that, she was blessed by God because of her kindness. God showed kindness to her. And when her son passed, who was it that saved the son? God blessed her because she saw this opportunity. But that's not why she did it. She did it because she loved somebody. And she wanted to use what God had given her to use that. And so we need to use what we have been given to help in the service of the Lord. And there might be a little bad at me for mentioning them. But, you know, Aaron and Rachel taking those little ones in, they're using what they've been given in the service of God. And it's not easy. If you've never fostered, you don't know. It's not easy. And they do it because they're trying to do what's good. They're trying to do what's right. We all need to find those things in our lives where we take what God has given us and we take it and we use it for good. You can go buy a house and you can be the only ones that ever use that house. And for most of us, it's the biggest purchase that we have in our lives. It's where we spend the most money that we spend. If all we do is use it for us, and it's the biggest thing that we have and we do, and God has blessed us with, and all we do is take our and go in there and lock the doors and shut ourselves up in it, we got to ask ourselves, is that a house that God built? Is that what God would want us to be doing with the biggest blessing that we have? And so we all got to be examining. And I'm not saying necessarily you have to make some people, you know, they may not do that. But there's other things that you can be doing. There's lots of things each and one of us can do in order to help other people and do the things that they want, that they need. And there's a lot of people in here who are doing that. They're constantly helping people. And they're not telling people that they're helping people. But they are. They're constantly doing it. But we all need to be constantly doing it. We all need to be like this woman who says, you know, the Lord is building my house. My house is for the Lord's purpose. And if I have an opportunity to do good, I'm going to do good. Because, you know, we like to, there's a saying in advertising or whatever it may be, or buying a house. It's location, location, location. And as I was looking at houses with Brandy, as my sister who's, moving here, we went out to Kingston and we saw this. It's a pretty house and it was a pretty spot and it was right on the cliff. I mean, you walk 5 feet off the porch and you're going down. I mean, that's I'd have had a gate so or a fence so big along there that you couldn't probably see the water. But beautiful view. Only problem was erosion. And we walked out in the garage and there was a crack going all the way down the garage concrete, and one part of the garage was about 2 inches lower than the other part of the garage. And we turned around and we walked right back out. It was a pretty house, but it wasn't going to do you very much good if it ultimately goes into the river, right? That's a prime example of it looked good. But the location really, I know you want to be right on the edge. I don't know what it is, but some people like to be right on the edge. Just move it 20 feet. You had a huge front yard. You could have still seen the river if you had moved it 20 feet more towards the road. But you want to be right there on the edge, right? But the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, we need to pick what we're building our houses on. And we need to think about what we're doing. Therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them unto a wise man, in verse 24, who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears the saying of mine and does not do them
will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat the house and it fell, and great was the fall. So he's telling us that we need to pick where we're going to put, what we're going to put our house on. The location of our house needs to be thought out. We need to think about what we're building on. And we need to build upon, and what he's telling us here is the word of the Lord. We need to solely build upon what God says. And then if we do that, we're wise. I forgot the name of the island in Alabama I read about that. I think it's Dolphin Island or something like that, pronounced something close to that in Alabama, that the federal government spent over like $1 million per permanent residence because it's been hit by hurricanes so much and the houses have been destroyed so much. And you see pictures of the houses and some of them are almost, they're in the water and they're trying to sell them. And I'm just thinking, who's gonna go buy that house? I mean, it's already in the water and it's, you know, they're selling it because it keeps getting damaged, but somebody's probably going to buy that. They want to be on that sand. And God's telling us we can't be that type of individual. We can't be the type of individual that is looking for that, if you will, that glamorous spot. That place that, you know, is amazing view, but it just isn't stable. We need to be the ones that are building everything that we do and we say upon the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed to how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Our foundation always has to be Christ Jesus. Our foundation is not our job. That is not our foundation. Our foundation is in our hometown. That is not our foundation. Our foundation is in our parents. That's not our foundation. There is one foundation. Just one. And that's the Lord Jesus. And if you build on anything else, if you look to anything else to help you, to save you, to get you through this world, you're going to miss it. Because there's only one who can save you. There's only one who can help you get through this world. There's only one who's died and been risen, and he knows what it's like to be go through these temptations, these hardships, and these difficulties, and come through them on the other side being faithful to God. There's only one. And we need to keep that in mind. I need to keep that in mind. Because as I look at places, and again, I love to look at houses. I just, you know, everybody's different and everybody's, you know, what people do with houses. Sometimes it's just, you know, it's kind of sometimes fancy and sometimes it's amazing. And sometimes you're like, whoo, what were they thinking? We saw one house, they added a big gigantic tub on the back of the house. And it was, they built it out and it was sitting on two 4x4s. And it's this huge tub. And I'm thinking, what's the weight of that tub? And they put it out there. And then they put a glass above it. So a big skylight. So you could see out. And, you know, because they wanted to, I guess, sit in the tub and look at the moon. So, you know, I'm like, well, you know, that to me is just, you know, that's humorous. And I'm thinking, what was their concept? And I'm sure they loved it. Because, you know, they went through it and they built it. But, you know, that's the way it is a lot of times. But we need to stop and we need to think that, you know, we can fancy things up, but only one thing matters. We need to always come back to that thing. Only one thing matters. And that's where our home is. And that's where what we've built our home upon. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11. It doesn't matter which school system your kids are in. It doesn't matter how close you are to the grocery store or how close you are to that great hospital. None of that matters, should matter to us as much as what he tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. If truly they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But they now desire a better, that is, heavenly country.
Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so that's what we need to focus on. It doesn't, you know, our neighborhoods, I know we like whether our neighborhood looks good or people are mowing the grass or whatever it may be. That's not important. At the end of the day, that doesn't matter because we're doing one thing. We're looking for a different country. The U.S. doesn't matter at the end of the day. The U.S. will fall. If the world lasts long enough, it will be like every other country. It won't matter. What matters is are we seeking God's country? Are we seeking His homeland? Are we putting what He wants first? And so as Abraham went out, he didn't care about leaving his home. Because that's not what was important to him. And I think about those young couples that have gone over to Africa to live and they took their young children with them and he got really sick. That mindset was, I don't care about all the great things here. I don't care about being able to go to through a drive-thru at 2:30 in the morning. You know, I don't care about always knowing the electricity is going to run. I care about doing what God wants me to do. And that needs to be our mindset. Now, we might not all move over there, but there's things that we can do. There are things that we must do if that's our mindset. We are willing to walk away from anything here, or we're willing to give anything that we have here if it means serving the Lord and doing what God wants us to do. And so we have to have that mindset. And so that was the mindset of them. And we've looked at this kind of already, but there's one builder. You know, people make a big deal out of the builder. A couple of times that we've gone places and we've bought houses, you know, sometimes the people say, oh, yeah, I oversaw the building myself and I made sure this was done and that was done. And, you know, we got all this. And, you know, and some people would go, well, this builder downtown, everybody knows who he is. Just ask about it. He's the best and he built the house or whatever. Or the architect. Sometimes you see the name of the architect on there, right? This is the architect who designed that. And, you know, I guess it could be of importance in a physical sense, but really at the end of the day, there's only one that we need to allow to build. And that's where we started in Psalms chapter 1, verse 27. But also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for we know that the earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed in our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we have been unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. One of the biggest concerns, you know, and the way I measure myself sometimes is, do I want to go home? Do I want to go home? Or does death scare me so much that I don't want to leave? Or giving up what I have scare me so much I don't want to leave. Because if it does, am I really earnestly groaning, desiring to be with God? If I'm so worried about this tent that I don't want to give it up, do I really? And that's what he's saying here. That's what he's pointing out. He's saying, I don't care about this tent. This thing is temporary. It's going to be destroyed. I have an employee, I didn't know it till recently, that lived in a tent for 6 months. Not because he had to. He wanted to. And he lived in the tent with his wife until they had packed it up on the car and it got, you know, destroyed because they didn't hook it up right. And then they decided, okay, now we'll go ahead and we'll move into the place. But what happened then? It got destroyed. It couldn't take that ride one time. It's temporary.
And that's what he's making the point of. It is temporary. But there is a there is something that God has built. And he says, it's not made with hands, but it's eternal. It's in the heavens. For this we groan. What do we groan over? Are we groaning over that I got to get something new for the house? Are we groaning over I've got 5 acres, but I wish I had 50 acres? Are we groaning over the pain that we necessarily are going through, not looking towards the reward? I can remember when I lived in Madison, and I would go places with Gary, and we would go see this lady, and all she did was lay still. And she had these scars all over her body. She was just riddled with arthritis. She couldn't move anymore. That's where she was. And every time we went and talked to her, you know what she talked about? Heaven. We left there so encouraged, because all she did was want to tell us how good heaven was going to be. And how wonderful it was going to be to see God and be with her Savior. That was her focus. She not one time complained about just sitting there in that bed. She was groaning to see her God. And we get it pretty good. You know, I talked about trying to do some exercise and stuff like that, and you know, and there's some pain that comes with it. That's nothing. It's a moment. We need to groan for heaven. And I'm not trying to minimize our troubles, because we all have troubles. And I know sometimes some people have a lot more troubles than me. But it's our perspective on those troubles. They're temporary. We need to be focused on God and what God has given us. And if we do that, we're not going to be found naked. We're not going to be found wanting. We're not going to be unclothed before him. But he says that mortality may be swallowed up by life. The temporary might be swallowed up by eternity. That our mortality might be swallowed up by life. You know, you try to have those discussions with a 7-year-old. You know, I talked to Noah about heaven. And, you know, she's like, you know, we're going to be there together. You know, I don't want to die. And I'm like, well, it's going to be great to die. We're going to go be with God. And we're going to live forever. This is nothing. It's nothing. And trying to get that to her mind is, of course, you know, a little daunting. But even at 7, you start, I mean, they think about it and you start discussing it. And that's where we can, I think about David when his child died. And he went and worshiped the Lord. And they said, what are you doing? And, you know, he says, basically, while that child was alive, I didn't know if the Lord was going to be merciful. But he went on and he said, he shall never come to me again, but I shall go to be with him. His hope, even David knew, was in the resurrection. His hope was the eternity that he could be faithful to God and go be with his son. And that's ultimately what, of course, I think we all want to happen. I want my child to be faithful. I want to be faithful because I want to go be with God. And that needs to be our mindset. And so all these songs that we're singing, they've all done a good job because they all prove this point. They all say the same thing. This world is not my home, right? That was the one we sang just before this. You know, we're just passing through. And then we go, if the Lord is in the home, that is where joy is. You know, it doesn't matter of anything else. It's amazing, you know, 40, 50 years ago, people had dirt floors. People in other parts of the country have dirt floors. And guess what they are? If God is with them and they're singing and they're having a good time, guess what they are? I know it's hard to imagine in this country, but guess, they're happy. They're happy in that. Where God is in the home, there's joy. You don't have to have the most fancy thing. I don't care what the TV tells you. They're happy. And so whatever you've been given, take that. Use that for the Lord. And then be ready to see him.
That should be our only focus. Be ready to be with the Lord.
Invitation is very simple.
Jesus is that foundation. He is the only foundation. He died for you so that you could be bought back. He died for you that you could be like him in his death and be buried with him so that you may be raised. He died for you that after you're buried and you're raised, that he can continue to help you if you just turn to him and you allow him to help you. If you need to do any of those, that's the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.